Thank you for listening to the Breakthrough Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by the message. Be sure to stick around for more at the end.
As we've been going through this book of James over the past several weeks, there's been one thing that's been consistent about his argument, and that is that if you are true in your faith, then be consistent in your faith. That's something that he's very, you know, prominent about in his argument, that is, you got to talk the talk and walk the walk. It's not a head matter thing. It's a heart knowledge thing. His argument throughout this entire thing is, through the trials, be consistent in your faith. Through the temptations, be consistent in your faith. Be consistent in doing the Word of God instead of just hearing it only. You know, be consistent in loving others. Be consistent in loving the broken. Be consistent in visiting the orphans and the widows. Be consistent in your faith. That's the entire argument that he shows throughout the entire book. And James is demanding that we show our faith through our works. That's what this whole book is about, pretty much. It's about spiritual maturity. And part of that is he's growing us, saying, hey, it's not just about this, but you got to show your faith through these works. Now, let me just go ahead and lay this out there. I'm not by any way saying that work saves you. I'm not saying that at all. Faith alone saves you, but true faith, we're going to find out, James is talking about true faith. If you have it, it's going to go into action. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And it's kind of like a cause and effect type thing is what James is talking about. It's kind of like if you have a big test coming up. Who's had a big test this year so far? Some of you are lying. Everybody in here has probably had a big test at some point this year. But anyway, you got a big test coming up the next day. You stay up all night studying. I know half of you probably don't do that, but you stay up the whole night studying. Why? Because you're wanting to make good on this test, and when the test comes, you make 100 on it. You don't miss a single question. You nailed it. The effect is you made 100. Why did you make 100? Because you stayed up and you studied. If I was to get a baseball and throw it through that window, what would happen? It would break. Exactly. The broken window would be an effect of a baseball that I caused to go through it. That's the way this works. It's cause and effect. What James is telling us. He's saying, because you have the implanted word, you are going to have works. You're just going to work itself out in love. It's going to show in all the ways that we've talked about this so far. Who's ever seen the episode of SpongeBob where Plankton wants to steal, I know there's a lot of them, but Plankton wants to steal the Krabby Patty secret formula? Yes, and what he does is he builds a mind control device to implant in SpongeBob's brain. Anybody seen this? And throughout the episode, it causes SpongeBob to do things that he normally would not do. That's this kind of the same concept we're going with here. It's like when you get this implanted word, I mean, it's not like Plankton is implanted in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. But what it is this implanted word that sinks inside, and because it's inside you, because it's implanted, you can't help but do things that you wouldn't normally do. You do stuff, it causes you to do stuff like love the broken. It causes you to hate things of this world. It causes you to completely act and speak differently. Despite your human body, what it wants, what your flesh wants, despite what it wants, it does something different because the Spirit is leading. That's the implanted word. When I was 10 years old, I know y'all like these stories when I was a child. When I was 10 years old, we were down at my granddad's church right out here on the Pentecost church right up here at the big gym. We were in there and we were playing kickball. It was my dad, me, my sister, and my cousins. And it was one of those games of kickball where it's like four little kids running around and then one adult. It was one of them. It wasn't like a huge game, but it was like World Series to me, you know, because I'm so competitive. Well, we're playing kickball, and I kick a ball, and I'm running and that kind of thing. Bottom line, at home plate, there's a basketball goal. That was our home plate. Like, that was, because you know when you're playing throw-together kickball, you know, a shoe is a first base, and somebody's hat's second base, and like you get how it works. Well, this goal was lower down, and you know how adjustable goals have a little knob that you take the screw out? Like, well, this knob was broke off, so it was just a screw sticking out. Okay? You got me? All right. Well, I round third base like I'm in the world College World Series or something. I'm competing for a national championship of some kind. I round third base, and I'm running, and I'm about to get home. And I just decide, hey, I'm going to look to see if I need to get down, like slide or duck or jump or anything. And I turn, and my dad has the ball. And he takes a crow hop. I'm like 9 years old. He takes a crow hop and's like, you. Sends it my way. So what do? I'm sitting there, and I'm like, going, I'm like, oh, no. So I'm like, I tense up. And I turn my head, and the ball hits me right in the back of the head. And when it does, my head goes projecting toward the basketball goal, and the screw sticks slamming my head. And my natural thing is, ah! And when I do that, there's a little artery or vein or something hanging out of my forehead, and it's shooting blood. Listen. Every time my heart beat, it would shoot blood like 10 foot. Okay, I'm painting the gym red. I'm just like, and just running. I took off running. They couldn't catch me. I was just running in circles around the gym, giving them a new paint job on their gym wall and floor. That's really bad, isn't it? But that's kind of how this cause and effect thing works. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but right up in here, I have a scar on my head. That's what it's from, guys. What that scar from? This scar is a scar that reflects an effect that happened from a cause of a ball being thrown at my head, and that's kind of what the implanted word does to us. I know y'all are saying what? That's kind of what the implanted word does to us. It's like a ball that's been thrown at our head. When it hits you, you're not going to be the same. My head will never be the same, and that's the idea behind this. You're not supposed to be the same. After you receive this implanted word, it's supposed to take effect and change you and change who you are. And tonight, James is going to discuss the relationship between faith and works. In our passage, James is going to give us three examples of faiths, three different kinds of faiths. But here's the key. Only one of those three are actual true saving faith. He's going to give us two that are deceitful, that a lot of times we can get locked up in, and people get locked up in, and before you know it, they don't even realize it, but the faith that they're hanging on to, it's a faith that's ultimately not saving. And we're going to talk about it, we're going to dive into it. So let's pick up where we left off last week, James chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll go to verse 26. Man, I'm really out of breath from telling that story. Chapter 2, verse 14, I'm going to go to verse 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them anything they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is the one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them about another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also is faith dead. So also is faith apart from works is dead. So, James is saying the first kind of faith we're going to talk about, the first thing he brings up is dead faith. Faith without works is dead. He talks about dead faith. And James is saying, you know, there's those who claim to have a saving faith, but there's actually no salvation in it. You know, he's basically saying wherever you find truth, you also find counterfeit. Anytime you find true, you find counterfeit. And what he's saying is amongst the assembly he was talking to and amongst our assemblies today, there are people that are true blue, just hardcore Christians. They have this real faith, this real saving faith. But you better believe there's also people mixed in among us that have no, they don't have a faith. They say they do, but there's no salvation behind it. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." People with dead faith think that their words can substitute for their deeds. And they know all the right words to say. That's what we're getting at. They know all the right words to say. They know the Bible backwards and forward. They can quote this, they can quote that. They know how to pray extravagant prayers. But when it comes to the actual faith, they're lacking. And James gives us an example in verses 15 and 16. And he's saying, you know, what good is it if you see somebody out, you know, in the cold, hungry, no food, nothing at all, and all you do is say, be warm and be full, go in peace, and you go about your day. Literally, this is what this would be like. Let's just say Kenley was laying over here, passed out. Okay? Kenley is passed out. She's not breathing, nothing. This is the equivalent of us going up and saying, Kenley? Oh, she's not breathing. I tell you what, Kenley, breathe and you'll turn back the right color. Go in peace. And going on about our day. What good is it to us to tell her, hey, just breathe and you'll be all right? No, we have to have an action step. We can say, oh, call 911. If somebody knows CPR, get down there, start doing CPR. There's an action step in that. There's an action to you know, if that's what he's talking about. If you see somebody out poor, you know, like, just say it's snowing and they're shirtless. And they have a little kid with them and he's like, he ain't got eight in days. You say, be warm, fellas. Be full too. Go in peace. What good are those words to those people? They're not. Nothing. What's going to help them is you going out of your way to do a work in their life. That's where it's going to be affecting them. We help others because we have faith. That's where that goes. Love the brothers we talked about last week. It's because we have faith that we put it into action. Galatians 5:6 says, to help a person in need is an expression of love, and faith works by love. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite passed up the dying man, passed him up. Now, that priest and that Levite, they would defend their faith to their death. They would defend themselves saying that I do have faith. But they didn't show it. They didn't show the love. They didn't love the broken. They didn't go out of their way to help somebody in need. And James is going to say any declaration of faith that doesn't show itself in works is a dead faith. And that's what he's telling us in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. John Calvin once said this. This is what John Calvin said. I'm a big John Calvin fan. I like what he says. This is something he said one time. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. What James and Calvin is saying here is if you have true faith, it's not going to be by itself. You're not just going to have that faith. You're going to go and you're going to show that faith. It won't be alone. It will be with works. It'll be accompanied by works. Faith alone justifies. It does. But true faith, when you have it, it's never alone. It's always going to be showing itself in works. The second kind of faith James describes is a demonic faith. He says that, you know, James used demons as examples. And I know some of you right now are shocked. You're like, demons have faith? What? Yes, demons have faith. They believe in the existence of God. They're not atheists or agnostics, nothing like that. They recognize the deity of Christ, of Jesus Christ. They do. In Mark chapter 3, when they encounter Jesus, they noticed him and witnessed him as the Son of God. They're saying, you are the Son of God. You know, in Luke 8, they acknowledge, a place of punishment. And in Mark 5, they recognize Jesus as the judge. So demons have faith. We go back to verse 19. He says, you believe there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. See, that first faith we talked about, that dead faith, it was a head knowledge. That's all it was. It was intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Bible. It was intellectual knowledge, but that's all it was. He went a step further here, and he said they shudder and they tremble, which means emotions are tied into it now. So you got a faith, this demonic faith, they have the head knowledge. They know, that's the thing, here you got, you can study your Bible your whole life, and you're not going to know the Bible as well as the demon. They know what back and forth. They know all about it. They know all the tricks. They know every little ins and out of the entire Word of God. They know how to deceive you. That's what they do. They deceive you. They know how to go about things and skew things. They're the greatest theologians that our world's ever seen. They have an intellectual head knowledge, but here's the thing. They also have an emotion tied to it. It says they shudder and they tremble, which means they're stirred up by emotion. So, can demonic faith save? Can a faith that has head knowledge and can stir your emotions from time to time when a good song's going on or when somebody hammers a really good message home, is having head knowledge and emotions enough? Is that a saving faith? No. Because even the demons do that. And surely nobody in here believes demons are saved. So, you know, because these demons, they have this kind of a true saving faith involves more than just a head knowledge and some emotions tied to it. Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ, living for Christ, receiving the life, and then going and revealing the life. You receive the life of Christ, then you go reveal that life to others. You know, it's receiving that implanted word and then going out and sharing that implanted word. That's what this true faith is. And so James, at this point, he's uncovered two different kinds of faith that can be deceiving, that can get us kind of on our heels if we're not watching out for it. But he's going to reveal to us what the true saving faith is, and it's a dynamic faith. It's a dynamic faith. And dynamic faith, it's a real faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life. This faith that we've been talking about the last few weeks, this faith that can't sit still, this faith that has to go out and love the broken, that has to go out and help the poor, that has to go out and help the unpopular and be friends with the unpopular, this faith that just can't sit in a pew week in and week out and be content. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that once said, this is me completely paraphrasing, I don't want to butcher this quote. He said something about, I will never believe that you can taste of the honey and keep it all to yourself. AKA, basically, you can't receive this faith, this implanted word, and then keep it to yourself. It's not going to happen. It means you probably never had it at all. Is what that kind of means. James gives us two examples of dynamic faith. And I'm wrapping it up here. James can give us two examples of dynamic faith. The first one is Abraham. He gives the story of Abraham. And if you don't know who Abraham is, he's the real OJ. He's the original Jew. He's the one that started it all, the father of the nation. He's the original Jew. So this hit home to these people he was talking to. Abraham had faith in God, but God said, you know what? I want you to prove it to me. I want to see your faith. So he tells Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. Lead him off and kill him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham says, okay, all right. He gets Isaac up and makes Isaac carry the sticks and stuff and all that kind of stuff and the rope. And they go out. And they go up on top of a mountain. And he lays Isaac out on the altar. And he picks up a knife. And right before he kills his son, God says, no. Abraham, I provided a sacrifice. And there was a ram over in the thicket. See, Abraham had faith. But God wanted to see that faith into work. He wanted Abraham to prove to him how faithful he really was. He also mentioned Rahab, and for you who don't know who Rahab was, she was a prostitute that lived in Jericho, and right whenever Joshua and them were about to take over and go into the promised land, they sent some spies in, and they ran into Rahab, and they told her about what was fixing to happen. They were being chased, they were caught inside the city, they were going to be killed. They tell Rahab that God is fixing to destroy the city, and they tell her all this stuff, and she believes, she has the faith. She says, okay, I believe you. But then she goes the first step further and says, here, go this way. This is a way, a secret way, out of the city, so you'll be safe. And because of that work she did, because of the action she put in, she was spared. She was the only family spared in the battle. So, it's important to remember at this point that faith alone does save. I'm not telling y'all that work saves you. I would never say that. That's not it. You can be good as you want to be. You can go out and feed as many hungry people as you want. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then you have nothing. I mean, that works doesn't save you. So I just want to get that clear before we move into our last little segment here. Look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, okay, James just said that we're justified by works and not by faith. But you just told me that we're justified by faith and not by works. And I'm pretty sure that somebody else in the Bible, pretty famous, named Paul, said something about being justified by faith, not works. So I'm getting kind of confused here. Hold up, Scott. What's going on here? I'm getting confused. Listen, Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works. That sounds like a complete contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds like James is saying one thing and Paul is saying another, and they just hate each other. Not at all, guys. Listen to this. This is really cool. Okay? First of all, the thing you got to know is Paul and James, they knew each other. They were not enemies. They never seen each other. They knew each other. In fact, in Acts, they came together to help write and establish order among the first church in Jerusalem. So they were friends, so to speak. And they didn't banter back and forth and cause conflict and all that kind of stuff. They agreed on the Word of God and what it meant. So, if they agreed so much, why is it so confusing and why is it so hard to understand what they're saying? James is saying you're justified by works, not by faith alone. Paul is saying you're justified by faith alone, not by works. It sounds like they're opposites, Scott. Here's the thing, guys. Here's what you understand. Anybody ever heard of a word? It's the same word, but in different contexts, it means different things. That's what's going on here. For instance, the word rock. When I say the word rock, I could be meaning a stone. I could be meaning a style of music. I could be using as a verb that you would do in a chair with a baby. The word rock holds several different meanings, and it depends on what context I'm using it as to what it really means. And that's what's happened with the word justify here. You follow me? This is what's happened with the word justify. When Paul uses the word justify, he means to make right. He means to be justified for your wrongs to be made right. And when he says you're justified by faith, he's saying that you are justified. Your wrongs are made right by faith. And that's 100%, that's it. By faith alone, your wrongs are made right. So when he's talking about justify there, he's talking about salvation, saved, your wrongs being made right. Now when James is talking about it, he's using justified in a completely different text. Context. And if you could see it in the Greek, you would see what I'm talking about here, but it's possible to show you. In the way it's written, this justify that James is speaking of is more of a proving justification. You can justify something justifying can be proving something. That's another way justification can be done. And so what James is saying that this justification, you're justified by your works, he's saying you are proved by your works. You're proving your faith by your works. That's what he's saying here. And it's kind of like this, guys. I hope this is really cool. I stole this. This is not my original thought. This is kind of how these two men, how you can look at them. Because there's been a lot of controversy over years and years about Paul hates James. James hates Paul. They contradict each other. But it's not like that. Listen to this. You have two eyeballs, right? Everybody in this room's got two eyeballs. Does anybody know the reason for having two eyeballs? Because you can see with one. But you know what the reason for having two is? Anybody? depth perception. Okay? You have two eyeballs for depth perception. Okay? This eyeball looks at a slightly different angle than this eyeball. And when they are used together, you can see the full depth of what you're looking at. So that's kind of what this is. Paul is coming at it and saying, listen up. Faith, he's hammering the gospel home. He's saying, faith alone saves. Faith alone saves. And in turn, I mean, he's 100% right, but in turn, he had people in his congregations that were saying, okay, faith alone saves. Therefore, I can say I have faith and do whatever I want to, whenever I want to whoever I want to. It doesn't matter. I don't have to change my life because faith alone saves. And he was having to deal with this conflict of people that were just claiming they had a dead faith. They were just claiming they had a head knowledge of what was going on, but they had no heart knowledge and they had no change in their life. So therefore, they were fooling themselves. So he was looking at it at this angle saying, hey, faith alone saves. James is seeing what Paul's dealing with, and he's saying, these people are all they're getting this screwed up. They're skewing this thing. And what he's saying is, listen, works shows that you have faith. And by the way, Paul doesn't disagree on this. He later on, in one of his books, says that faith, true faith, works itself out in love. So even Paul said that faith works. But what James is doing, he's hammering home works to try to offset what he is saying about faith. So the people that are missing what Paul is saying, maybe we'll pick it up over here. And when you use James's point of view and use Paul's point of view and you put them together, you see the full depth of the gospel. You see that Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life and he laid his life down so that if you have faith in him, you can be saved. But it also shows you that not only did he go and he laid his life down, and if you have faith in him, it didn't just show that. If you look at it from this angle, it also amplifies and shows the fact that Jesus Christ, the same one that laid his life down for you, said, hey, go out to the nations, proclaiming my name, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, going out and going to the Great Commission. He said, like, this view and this view coming together, you get to see the full picture. You get to see the big thing called the gospel. And it's beautiful. You get to see this eyeball looking in this eyeball, and it comes together, and you get a perfect picture of the gospel. You get to see that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And you also get to see if you really have that faith, then you're going to go put it to work, and you're going to love others. You're going to go out, and you're going to do works. You're going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. So guys, I would challenge you. Here's the thing. I'm going to back up a second. I just want to make it clear that my intention tonight was not to scare y'all out of your seats and sit and question, make you question your faith. I don't know your walk. I have no way of knowing your walk. I had no intention of making you think, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. That's between you and God to talk about. That's not none of my business. The intention tonight was to let you know that true faith, it does show itself. There's going to be a life-altering experience. If God has come in and implanted his word into your heart, then it's going to reflect and come out on the outside. It's going to work from the inside out, and you're going to be a changed individual, and you're going to live your life completely different. Now, get this. When you're saved, is called justification. And then a process starts called sanctification. And then when you get to the end of sanctification, is glorification. But glorification doesn't come until the afterlife when you're with Christ. So sanctification is a long process, guys. Sanctification is not going to happen overnight. It's a lifelong thing that you're going to have to, that whenever you start with justification, whenever you accept Christ, it's going to be a lifetime of slowly growing closer to Christ, slowly digging into his word, slowly becoming a different person. So don't beat yourself up. That's not my intention. My intention was not to for y'all to beat yourselves up and scare y'all to death. I just want y'all thinking. I want to get your mind going. I want you to say, hey, maybe I just need to work on my faith. Maybe I have this faith, but maybe I'm keeping it sheltered up because of something else going on in my life. Maybe if I read more of my Bible, I would feed this faith and it would grow faster. And if it grows faster, then it'll show quicker. I'm not saying, guys, if you don't, that you've got to go out and you've got to go to the soup kitchens and you got to volunteer and do, you ain't got to do all kind of crazy stuff. I talked about it last week, the little bitty things you can do. Speaking to somebody that you normally don't speak to. Sitting with somebody at lunch you normally don't sit beside. In the hallway, just smiling and waving at somebody that you normally don't. Little things like that, people will realize. People see it and they say, man, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. That's what the point of this is. Not to scare you, but to wake you up and challenge you to feed your faith. And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, and you never really put that faith in him, I'm going to be down here. I'm not going to be on the drums for this first song. I'm going to be down here. You want to come talk to me? Come talk to me. We'll have a conversation. But here, this is the beautiful thing about the gospel. This is the beautiful thing about the gospel. We're all in different places in our lives right now. We're all in different areas. And here's the thing. Every person in this room is broken. We're messed up. We're screwed up. We're flawed. All of us ate up with sin. Sin is like a cancer that just devours us. But that doesn't matter to God. You don't have to perfect yourself. You don't have to make yourself better. Because truthfully, you can't make yourself better. You're sick and you're dying and you have no cure. And you're just waiting the grave. But God said, come to me. I have the cure. His name is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, you have a cure for your sickness, for your disease. And like I said, you can't fix yourself. You're broken. But that's the awesome thing about the gospel is you don't have to fix yourself. You can come just as you are right now, broken in your affliction, broken in your sin, broken in your addiction. It doesn't matter. Come to God right now. Because what he does, he looks at you, he sees your brokenness, and he says, you know what? I'm going to take that. I'm going to push it to the side because it doesn't matter. He takes your brokenness and he moves it aside. And he says, you're beautiful. You're beautiful in God's eyes. That's what you got to do. You got to put faith in Jesus Christ. And you got to say, I can't do it on my own. I know I can't do it on my own. I'm screwed up. I'm broke. But I need you to come. Take my brokenness, God. Put me back together. Fix me. Because I can't fix myself. Rescue me. Because I can't rescue myself. And he takes that brokenness and he pushes it aside and he says, come to your Father. You're my child. And you're beautiful.
On Breakthrough Ministries, follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI or visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com.